This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Last time we had some problems with our machine, so the halqa was not recorded, and there are many people who are following this program online. So I would like to summarize what I said before, and then we continue inshallah with the third or the fourth premise. طيب. And I would like to start with the same question I started with last time, when some sisters sent a question about a saving program, those savings program in which five people pull together a sum of people. It doesn't have to be five, it could be 10, it could be 15 people. They pull a sum of money, and every month one of the brothers or the sisters will take the whole collection, full collection, to spend it. And we said this can be done in three ways. The first way is a regular, when you do it through a regular round without any stipulated conditions. So you don't put any conditions, you just get together as 10 people, 15 people, 5 people, and then every month you collect the same amount of money, and every month one of the brothers or the sisters will take this amount. So this is halal. There is nothing wrong with it. The second way of doing this is when you stipulate a condition. You say, okay, no one is allowed to leave before this round is completed. And this is halal. If you do it this way, it's okay. The ulama, they don't prefer this condition. They said it's better not to do it, but it's okay. I mean, if you do it, it's halal. You can... المسلمون على شروطهم. يعني Muslims are bound by their stipulated conditions when we deal with business transactions. The third form of doing this kind of transaction is when you tell people that you are not allowed to participate unless you promise that you're going to participate in a second round or a third round. Then it becomes haram, because in the first round you'll be lending people money, and then you'll be paid back. People will be paying you back month after month, those who took the money in the beginning. But if you make it a condition, this is a form of riba. It's called aslifni wa aslifuk. Yani, lend me and I will lend you. I'm not going to give you money until you promise that you lend me money. So this is a form of riba. So if you do it with this condition that you are not allowed to participate unless you promise that you participate in the second round, third round, then it becomes haram. But if you do a second round without any condition, like you finish, you are over with the first round, and then within a month or so, or immediately you say, okay, let's do another round. This is halal, because you didn't make it a condition. You remember when we talked about riba, Rasulullah ﷺ borrowed something from someone, an animal, a camel, and when it was the time of repayment, he gave him something better. And that was halal, it's not a riba. Why is not riba? It's not a form of riba. Because it was not agreed upon, it was not stipulated in the contract. The man did not ask for this kind of repayment. It was a voluntary repayment from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is halal. Like if someone gives you something as a loan, and then at the end of the loan you give him a gift without him asking for it. And this is halal, this is not riba. طيب. I have to summarize now what we said about the second premise or the second argument. And before that, I told you last time that the European Council for Fatwa and Research, they had the 16th session in Turkey, in Istanbul. And they declared in this session that this classification of land into three types is not valid, is not relevant to our times. They said the Muslims live in Europe and North America, and they are citizens of this country, and there is no need for this kind of classification. And this classification was only valid during the early days of Islam. Classifying land into Dar al-Islam, Dar al-Harb, and Dar al-Ahd. The land of Islam, the land of war, and land of treaty and peace. And as I said, this decision was made in 2006, July 2006. So it is Actually, they are revoking what? They revoked what? The first argument. Because their first argument in the fatwa that allowed Muslims to buy houses through these kind of mortgages was based on the opinion that is famous in the Hanafi madhab that Muslims are allowed to deal through invalid transactions in the West, or not in the West, I would say, in non-Muslim lands in general. So when they came together in 2006 and said this classification is not valid anymore, this would actually reject or destroy the first argument of their first fatwa that they made in 1999 about buying homes through these interest-based mortgages. Naam? The same organization, European Council for Fatwa Research, the same organization. And I have it here. I printed out this decision of 2006 from their website. طيب. Now, dealing with the second premise, treating needs like necessities and allowing the forbidden. So they said in their declaration, the method currently used to buy homes via mortgages from banks is fundamentally riba. And it is not permissible for a Muslim to use if he can find Sharia compliant alternatives. So we are not allowed to say that these scholars have made the riba halal in the West. This is not right. They are saying it is fundamentally riba. It is essentially prohibited. But they made a fatwa for those who cannot find Islamic alternative or other alternatives who are not willing to be patient or they are not willing to pay the rent. So they made a fatwa for these people. So in these two conferences, these scholars have, the Sheikh said, which is something positive, they have done well to say that this transaction is essentially prohibited and it is a form of riba. Because there are other people who say what? Riba is haram, by what is riba? Riba it's haram, it's prohibited, but what is riba? And here they are actually, it is a hidden form, it is a hidden accusation. They are accusing whom? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he did not explain what is riba to the ummah when they say what is riba. So he passed away without explaining to the ummah what is riba, that what was the riba that was haram, that was made haram at his time. So now the second comment is about the Hanafi position. We talked about it before, we are not going to say anything about it here. But let's talk a little bit about need. I'm trying to summarize what we said before. We said need, haja, is whatever leaves the life of a person extremely difficult if it is not fulfilled. Imagine here in Calgary, we say it's haram to own cars because insurance is haram. Then your life will be very difficult, extremely difficult, right? طيب. So, and the ulama said the concept of need cannot be used unless some conditions are met. The concept of need cannot be used unless some conditions, and they mentioned three conditions. The first condition is, they said the consideration of this concept does not nullify the underlying ruling. That means if we say tamalluk al-bayt is a need, and it has to be through a halal method. Owning a house is a need, and it has to be done through a halal method. Now if we come here and we say this concept, we use this concept of need, and we nullify or destroy the underlying ruling that you have to acquire this house through a halal way, then we're not using the haja, the need, in the right way. The second, the concept of haja. The second condition, they said the need should be present, not expected. Yani it should be something that you're dealing with, you're facing right now. It's not something that you expect in the future. And I gave you an example, someone, you know, would say that I'm buying a home to accommodate the bigger family that I'm planning to have in the future. He's just getting married now, or having one child. I said, I'm buying a house now to accommodate the bigger family that he will have in the future. Okay? So this is not an excuse. You cannot use a concept of need here in this situation because it's not something present. You're not dealing with, you're not facing. It is something that might happen in the future. The third condition, they said using these concessions for need should not go against the objectives of Sharia. And Muslims are not allowed to abuse this concept of using concessions. For example, when someone is traveling, he's allowed to shorten his prayer. He's allowed to break the fast. He's allowed to do few things. To make mash on your socks or leather socks for 3 days instead of for 1 day. So the ulama, they said, the Muslim cannot create this situation, a situation where he can benefit from these concessions. You are not allowed, مثلا, in Ramadan to travel on purpose, with the intention of breaking the fast. You cannot do that. But if you are traveling, you need to travel, you're planning to travel anyway, then you can benefit from these concessions. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So you're not supposed to devise ways in order to benefit from these concessions. When things happen, then you benefit from the rukhsah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Use the concession, the concept of concession. And we talked about some main differences between necessities and needs. Al-darurat wal-hajat. Necessities, darurat, needs, hajat. And we said, when it comes to necessity, whatever was made permissible through necessity is a temporary allowance, which ends with the disappearance of this necessity. Yeah, if someone is traveling in the desert and he couldn't find food, he's about to die, and he found some pork, it's halal for him to eat at that time. And this necessity or this allowance, this Sharia ruling will disappear with the disappearance of this necessity. And it is only limited to that person who was under the pressure of necessity. It's not a Sharia ruling that is given to everyone. This is the nature of necessity. But they said rulings that are based on need, they do not revoke any text. This is what is preserved in books of fiqh. They do not revoke any text. That means they don't go against a Sharia text, whether it is an ayah from the Quran or a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But those rules that were built on need in Sharia, if you go study books of fiqh, they oppose some fiqhi principles. There's a difference here. If you are following with me, they are against some qiyas, some fiqhi principles. And I'll give you an example. So here, these rulings that are based on need, they do not oppose Quran. They do not go against a divine text from the Quran or the Sunnah. But when it comes to necessity, you are allowed to violate those major sins. Because it's necessity, you are going to die. You are allowed here to eat pork or to drink alcohol or to deal with riba sometimes to survive. You are violating a major sin. But why? Because you are dealing with a necessity. This is what is preserved in fiqh. You look at needs, hajat, fulfillment of needs is always associated with some other rulings that go against some fiqhi principles. They don't go against Quran or Sunnah. I'll give you the example of ji'ala. We talked about ji'ala and about ijara. We have a fiqhi principle that says that in business transaction, when we are doing a business transaction, the subject matter of the contract, the subject of the contract has to be well defined. You have to know how much you're paying and what is the counter value. What are you getting for your payment? You are getting a car, for example, 2004 Dodge Caravan, and the mileage 160 or 150. You have to look at it, you examine the car. You know what you are getting, right? It is well defined and well determined. You see it, you have tried it. You drove the car, everything is fine, you're happy, right? And you know how much you are paying. This is a general principle within the chapter of business transactions. But these kind of rules, contracts, like al-ji'ala, we said al-ji'ala is offering a reward to someone who is able or willing to achieve something or do something for you, a task, complete a task for you. You lost your car, and he said, whoever brings my car for me, I'll give him $1,000. This is called al-ji'ala in fiqh, and this is halal. This is halal. Well, halal, it's controversial. Some scholars said it's not halal because it goes against the fiqh principle of determining the subject of contract. But it was halal. So it is an exception to the rule. What is the argument? What is the justification of permissibility here? Is the fulfillment of needs. People need this kind of rulings. They need this kind of Sharia rulings. Otherwise their life will be very difficult. Ijara. Let's say, if Sharia says ijara is haram, you cannot rent. Because it's very difficult to know exactly, you know, how many days you'll be using the apartment you're going to rent, or the way you're going to use. You rent a car, for example, a car rental. How many kilometers you're going to drive the car, or what type of driver you are. Are you a good driver? Are you a bad driver? Are you young? There are many, many details that could be different from one person to another person. And we said last time, مثلاً, if we think about ijara, two families could rent the same, an apartment in the same building, three bedrooms and three bedrooms. But this family has only one child and the other family have five children. So are these two families going to use these two apartments in the same way? They are not. Because here we have seven people living in this apartment. Here we have only three people living in this apartment. So the tear and wear will be different, right? The usage will be different. But they are paying the same amount. So someone could say, no, this is not fair. It has, the way you use it has to be well determined. There is no way to determine it. So the Sharia says, yes, it goes against these fiqh principles, against the qiyas, the right qiyas, the right analogy. But it is halal, because people need this kind of contracts. So you got the point now? This is what is well established in Sharia. That necessity is always associated with sins and major sins. You cannot violate a major sin, something that is well established, well known, that is, it is haram in the deen. You cannot violate this Sharia ruling unless you are dealing with a necessity. But needs can be fulfilled through contracts that were made halal in the Sharia, even though they go against the right analogy or some fiqh principles. So this point is clear, inshallah. The third premise, they said, whatever is prohibited as a means towards evil is allowed out of need. مَا حُرِّمَ لِلذَّرِيعَةِ سَدًّا لِلذَّرِيعَةِ أُبِيحَ لِلْحَاجَةِ. This is their argument, third argument. مَا حُرِّمَ سَدًّا لِلذَّرِيعَةِ أُبِيحَ لِلْحَاجَةِ. Whatever is prohibited as a means towards evil might be, permissible, or it could be allowed out of need, if there is a need. So we have two types of forbidden things, if you want to say. Things that were essentially forbidden in Sharia, things were forbidden as a means towards evil, or they were forbidden to block evil, to block these major sins to happen. Like think about, مثلاً, أَكْرَمَكُمْ اللَّهِ زِنَا, illegal relationship with man and woman. And there are other things that were made illegal and haram because they might lead to this major sin. So think about these things and the major sin by itself. So here, in this fiqh principle, they used this fiqh principle, they said whatever is prohibited as a means towards evil may be allowed out of need, while whatever is or was fundamentally, essentially prohibited, can only be permitted out of necessity. So they used this fiqh principle. Now, and the argument is constructed in the following way. This is how they constructed the argument. And by the way, I want you to pay attention to this argument. There are people in our community who believe in this. And I was told there is an ethnic, I'm not going to name anyone, but there is a group of people in our community, they belong to a certain community. They believe in this. And I'll tell you this argument. They said, what is essentially prohibited is the devouring of riba, consuming riba. This is their argument. I'm not saying this is the right thing. This is their argument. They said, what is essentially prohibited is consuming riba or devouring riba. And that is what is only permitted out of necessity. But those things that lead to that, such as paying the riba, or writing the contract, or witnessing the contract, are prohibited as a means towards evil. So they are permitted out of need. You don't need the necessity to make those things permissible. If you are dealing with a need, and we say buying a home is a need, right? We said ownership of house is a need. But having shelter is a necessity. You know the difference between the two, right? We talked about it. Having a shelter, يعني مثلا, someone who doesn't have a shelter, he will be staying with his family where? In the street, under the bridge. A bridge is not a shelter. No, it's not. Are you trying to say it's haram to have a shelter unless you don't find a bridge? No, it's not. If you are staying under the bridge, that means you are staying in the street. So having a shelter is a necessity. But owning a house is a need, is not a necessity. To become the owner, to become the landlord, you own your house, is a need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us this way. We like to have our own properties and everything. So this is a need, a human need. But having a shelter is a necessity. You cannot stay in the street, okay, with your family. So this is what they are saying. They're saying devouring riba, consuming riba. And who is taking riba here in this transaction? When we buy homes, who is taking the riba? The bank. The bank is taking riba, right? Who is paying the riba? The Muslim client is paying the riba. Okay, we don't know who is writing, who is witnessing the contract. We don't care about that. We care about these two parties here. The one who is devouring riba or consuming riba or taking riba is the bank. Because the bank is taking the increase, the interest. And the one who is paying is the Muslim client here. طيب, now let's go to what is preserved in the books of fiqh, in our sharia. Which matters are essentially prohibited when we talk about riba, and which are prohibited as a means towards evil. The ulama, they said, what is preserved in the books of fiqh is that riba al-fadl. We talked about it before, riba al-fadl, which is riba of excess or surplus or increase, was the only type of riba that was prohibited as a means towards evil. And without thinking about any delay, without thinking about any timing, if you are doing a transaction, مثلا exchanging $100 with $110, who would do that? But this is something that was justified at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, maybe for some reasons. Like Rasulullah ﷺ said in the hadith, in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, do not sell 1 dinar for 2 dinars, nor 1 dirham for 2 dirhams. For I fear that usury will befall you. You tell me who would do this? Who would give 1 dinar for 2 dinars? Now these coins at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ were not minted in the same way. Were minted in different ways. Yani monetary, the monetary system at that time was not highly regulated like right now. Now the American dollar is the same everywhere, right? Except in Iran maybe. And Pakistan. But if you are in North America and Europe, most likely the American dollar is the same. So it's foolish to exchange $2 for 1 American dollar, right? 2 American dollars for 1 American dollar. Or 2 Canadian dollars for 1 Canadian dollar. At the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, this was justified. Because they were minted in different ways, maybe with different weights sometimes, different qualities. So it makes sense if someone is coming to someone with 1 dinar of good quality, say, hey, I'll give you 2 dinars of mine and give me your dinar. So Rasulullah ﷺ is saying, for I fear that usury will befall you. I am worried. He didn't say this is strictly haram. He said, I am worried that you might end up dealing with riba. And what riba is talking about is riba al-nasi'a, riba al-duyun, the riba of loans that was mentioned in the Quran. Because the riba of business transactions was not mentioned in the Quran, was mentioned in the Sunnah. You know, exchanging 1 kilograms, 1 kilo of date with 2 kilos of date, Rasulullah said, don't do it, this is riba. This was not mentioned in the Quran, and this is riba al-fadl. Riba al-fadl. And it was prohibited as a means to block the greater evil, which is the riba of delay, riba al-nasi'a or riba al-loans. Riba of loans, whether you call it riba duyun or riba nasi'a, is the same. There are some differences, but ulama sometimes they use riba nasi'a, sometimes they said riba duyun, or they call it riba al-jahiliyyah, that was mentioned in the Quran. And that was the type of riba that was prevalent at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the ulama did not distinguish between who is paying and who is consuming. They didn't say paying is a means towards blocking the evil, and devouring riba is the major or the greater sin. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَا لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتْخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. He was talking about those who devour riba. Because they are the ones who are actually charging. Yes, that's right. But Rasulullah ﷺ in a different hadith will talk about it. He said they are all the same. And we'll talk about it at the end, inshallah. طيب, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, when talking about this, this is another proof, just to confirm what I said. He said riba is of two types, explicit and hidden. Explicit, he was talking about riba nasi'a, and the riba of loans. And that might include an increase. It will include an increase, but there is a delay. It's an associated with a delay. You pay me after 1 month, I'm giving you $100. After 1 month, you don't give me $100 back, you give me $110. There is an increase, but it was called riba nasi'a because of the delay. They're giving him 1 month. If you're not able to pay after 1 month, I will charge you a penalty. And then instead of paying $110, you pay me $115. So this is riba nasi'a or riba of loans. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So the ulama, they said there is an agreement that riba of loans, which is the subject of this transaction, you know, interest-based mortgages, they said there is an agreement that riba of loans or nasi'a is fundamentally prohibited, and it is the one the Quranic threat of punishment came for. And the one, the war from Allah and His Messenger was announced. They're talking about this riba. Okay? Whether you are paying it or you are devouring it is the same. Because the ulama, they did not distinguish. And the sheikh, he mentioned what? The decision that was made in 1385. So this decision was clear about, you know, these matters of distinguishing between lending and devouring, or borrowing and lending. And in this conference, the conference of the Islamic Research Academy, Majma' al-Buhuth al-Ilmiya, that took place in Egypt in 1385 in the Hijri calendar, scholars, Sharia scholars, and some of them, I don't have the names, but they said they were highly respected scholars at that time in the Muslim world, came together from 35 Islamic countries, 35 Islamic states. And all of them said, they said that lending with riba, this is their decision. Lending with riba is prohibited and permitted neither by need nor necessity. It is not permitted at all, lending. Because there is no necessity to give someone. If someone is in need, whether he's a Muslim or a non-Muslim or an animal, you give him something to eat or help him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't have a justification to land him with riba. So they said there is no justification for someone to land with riba. This is a landing. Talking about giving, you know, charging riba, giving a loan to someone and charging him something extra, an increase. And they said, borrowing, which is different. Borrowing, when you borrow, ask for a loan and you'll be paying here. Like the case with Muslim clients who buy these houses through You know, these kind of mortgages. They said borrowing with riba is similarly prohibited, and its sin is not lifted unless necessity calls for it. Yani it is only halal, only permissible in the case of a necessity. So they didn't mention need. Need was not mentioned at all here. And we know what is a necessity when someone does not have a shelter. As I said before, it could be a necessity when someone lives with his family in a cemetery, like in some Muslim countries. Or it could be a high and extreme need that is close to a necessity when someone lives in one room in some countries, some Muslim countries, where people live in capital cities that are extremely crowded. Some families live in one room. There are seven people in one family. And in one room they have the kitchen and they have the washroom and they have everything. This is not a normal life. This could be a case of necessity. These people, they have to go and consult some Sharia scholars and then ask for a fatwa. They might have, they might benefit from a concession. Other than that, we don't know any other necessity. If you know of any other necessity, you tell me about. So the ulama here, these ulama who came from 35 Muslim countries, they met in Egypt in 1385 in the Hijri calendar, which is 50 years ago, and they made the decision. Based on the ayat and the hadith and the fatwas of the ulama, and they didn't mention need at all. They said, borrowing with the riba is prohibited, is a sin, and it is only permissible at a time or in case of necessity. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So this is what was established by the Islamic Research Academy over 50 years. Now the second comment regarding this premise here is that the consumer and payer of riba are equally cursed in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyone who says no, there is a difference between them, we tell him this is what Rasulullah ﷺ said. Hadith in Sahih Muslim. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam cursed the one who devours riba, the one who pays it, and its witness and scribe. And this was transmitted by an Imam Muslim. In a different hadith in Nasa'i, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, the devourer of riba, its payer, its two witnesses, and its scribe are cursed upon the tongue of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the conclusion is, with this text, it is difficult to say that the prohibition of paying riba is a prohibition of means towards evil. Because Rasulullah ﷺ actually in the same hadith, he said they are equal. They are equally the same. وَقَالَ هُمْ سَوَاءٌ in Arabic. So there is no difference between the one who is paying, the one who is devouring, the one who is witnessing, the one who is writing the contract, so they are all the same in this aspect, that they are cursed. They are cursed. So this is something major. And when we talk about riba, we're not talking about, it's not a joke, we're not talking about something light. Sallallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala, salama wa al-afiyah. So we have, alhamdulillah, 10 minutes before adhan. You have time now to make your questions. Go ahead.
I have two questions, if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
First one, just for the sake of argument, if we say that somebody here has is in a case of necessity and needs to buy a house, and you mentioned something about if you're in a necessity, then you might use the concession just as long as you deal with your necessity and then that's it. So if someone has a big family and can't find a house and then let's say it was a necessity and they bought a house through that, it's a long process, so it takes about 20 years or 15 years and they're paying riba. How should they deal with it? And the other question was, if somebody followed this fatwa previously and bought a house already, and then later on, when he's in the middle of it, and he found out, and he decided that, subhanAllah, he was mistaken, what should he do?
So the brother here asked two questions. We said that necessity, when we deal necessity, it's when we deal with a necessity, we are allowed or we are permitted to violate some Sharia rulings for a limited period of time. The allowance is limited, is temporary, and it disappears with the disappearance of this necessity. I guess for someone, the example that he mentioned, the example who has a big family, someone who has a big family. If someone has 7 children or 8 children, I don't think that the next week or the next month he'll have only one child unless they passed away. So the necessity will stay there in this case. Right? It will be there for a couple of years at least. So if he bought his house through this way and then he ended up paying this house, alhamdulillah. But I'm not saying if you have a big house, I mean if you have a big family, then you are allowed. Go ahead and do it. No, if you feel that you are dealing with a necessity, you go and ask the scholars that you trust, people who are qualified in the field. And then you ask them, are you dealing with a necessity, Allah? Is it haram for you to buy or not? So don't make fatwa for yourself. This is the first question. The second question again?
Somebody already bought a house.
Ah, okay.
Based on the fatwa, didn't investigate. Now he knows.
So the brother is saying, you know, if brother bought a house based on this fatwa that was made by these scholars, including Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi, and then he found out that it is haram, what should he do? I mean, he should leave. If he believes now it's haram, he should leave this contract and get rid of it. He might convert it into a Sharia compliant, but the problem is all the Sharia compliant or so-called Sharia compliant contracts that are available in the market are not purely Sharia compliant. The alternatives are not purely Sharia compliant, whether it is a diminishing musharaka, the way it is done, or ijara loans. Ijara loans are not Sharia compliant, and I have a fatwa from Sheikh Dr. Munzir Qahf, because there are people. I just got a call from someone today. He paid the Sharia structure fee, which is it's not a down payment. They charge people Sharia structure fee around 2,000-2,500, and then they create a trust and they take a loan from bank or an insurance company, and then they said you are not paying them interest, actually the trust is paying them interest. You are paying rent to the trust. They create a trust. So this fatwa is available in our local website here, Muslims of Calgary. And this fatwa is made by Dr. Munzir Qahf. And he's from the state, but he lives in Qatar too. He's professor of Islamic finance in the Faculty of Sharia of Qatar. And the question says, I'm thinking of buying a house through a Sharia compliant loan. Can you please look into this Ijara website, ijaracanada.com, and advise about how compliant it is to Sharia? So praise be to Allah, this is the answer. He said, if its contract consists of getting an interest loan from the bank and put it in the name of trust that it creates for you, and the trust gives you an Ijara contract, this process is a bluffing process. He meant it's a misleading process, which does not change the fact that it is you who is paying the interest to the bank. I got someone here, I met a brother a couple of days ago. He said they had 300,000 and the car, the price of the house was around 470,000 or 450, something like that. And he said that I needed that 150 or 140 or something. So they showed him the Sharia documents. After he signed the Sharia document, he received the other documents from the financing company, giving him a loan, and that he has to sign this mortgage with this financing company. And he couldn't get rid of it, and he had to pay an interest of, you know, amount of money that is an interest. He told me about how much, but I don't want to give you too much details, because he's a local brother. So after, and he said, after I studied this contract with my wife, we decided without going back to any Sharia scholar, we felt that this can never be a Sharia compliant contract. It's not based on Sharia. It's haram. It's clearly haram. It's getting the capital from a financing company, a non-Muslim financing company. And they tell people that there is nothing in Sharia that says you're not allowed to deal with non-Muslims. You are not allowed to do business with non-Muslims. No one says that it's haram to do business with non-Muslims. It's halal to do business with non-Muslims. But we're talking about here about an interest-based contract.
whether it came from a Jew or from Christian or from a Muslim who made Hajj and prays the 5 daily prayers. If he's giving you an interest-based contract, then it's haram, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims. So this fatwa is available in our local website, Muslims of Calgary, and is made by Munzir, Dr. Munzir Qahf, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Unfortunately, most of the Sharia, or the Islamic alternatives, and not purely Islamic, and not purely Sharia compliant. Why? I'll tell you why. What is the root of this problem? I don't want you to feel like desperate, like, oh my God, there's no way out of it. I'll tell you the problem. The problem is about greed. The investors who are dealing with ijara loans, most of them maybe are not Muslims. Some of them are Muslims, but the contract is the same. But the investors who are, you know, financing the transactions or the contracts of those companies like ISNA and Ansar and all those companies who are giving, diminishing musharaka contract. Investors are not willing to take the risk. Our Sharia is telling people, instead of dealing with riba, instead of guarantee the capital, guarantee the loan, deal with PLS. PLS, profit and loss sharing. That means you have to share, you have to be willing to share. If you are partners, if you tell me we are partners, we have to pay together the cost of the maintenance, the insurance, and the property tax. So the clients here are Muslims who are buying through them, houses through them, they end up paying all these things. The property tax, and the insurance, and the maintenance. But if you tell me we are partners, and you own 80% in the house, and I own 20% in the house, and I pay you rent for the 80%, you are like any landlord who should pay the property tax, who should pay the maintenance, who should pay the insurance. You are like a landlord for this 80% that you own in the house. Because I will end up owning the house at the end after 25 years, so you're asking me to pay all these expenses from now. This is a form of dhulm, oppression, even though some ulama have said this is halal, but this is not halal. This is dhulm. This is oppression. So when Muslims are willing to, you know, to take the risk in business, then our problems will be solved. They have tawakkul on Allah. An investor is coming. He say, okay, do it the proper way. I'm willing to bear the loss. I don't want my capital to be guaranteed. Then we will solve our problems, and all these Sharia contracts will be halal. There is a way to do it, but it needs a lot of work. I cannot tell you about it now, but it needs a lot of work. A lot of work. Inshallah, if something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us qudra, then I will talk to some mashayikh here in Canada, we'll start something. There is a way to do it, and then make it halal, and then people, when they see that it's working, and I think they start changing their contracts. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. They make them more Sharia compliant. Tayyib. But it is not available now. Do you have another question? Go ahead.
Sometimes when you're purchasing something, for example, it's $500 right now. But if you pay installments of 10 months, for example, $50 per 10 months will give you $500. But installments.
Say it again, please.
If you pay something you purchase, it's $500 right now. If you pay installments of 10 months, $60 per month, you end up paying $600 rather than $500. This is used by many students of knowledge, and everyone uses it very often. How is this different than the riba thing? Because you agree with the amount percentage every month.
What is halal? The brother is saying something, if you buy something that will cost you, if you pay it cash, $500, right? If you pay it cash. But if you pay it through installment, then there is an increase, and you will end up paying $600. Why is this halal, but interest-based agreements are not haram, but there is an increase to here, an increase here, and there is a time value of money. You're talking about time value of money. This is halal because this is a sale. This is not a loan. The second case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made all types of sales halal, except with the exception of some types of sale. But this is a sale. Now when you come to a merchant, and you want to buy this from him, if he tells you, if you pay me cash, you'll take it for $500. But if you pay me within like the period of 1 year, I will increase the price. He has the right to increase the price or not? He has every right to increase or decrease the price. It's his property now. And he's selling to you. Now this is not riba. He said, if you pay me within a year, I'll sell it for $600. He's free. If he wants to sell it for $600, $700, it's his property. And he's giving you time. Here they said the time value of money is not recognized in Islam except in two cases. When it is connected with a sale. With bay' al-mu'ajjal, those sales that are based upon installments, payment, and the other case is a salam. Salam when you pay up front and you receive the commodity after 6 months or 2 months or 3 months later on. You receive the merchandise, it has to be described, well defined, and you receive it, and this is good for people who do business and they deal with future contracts. This is a future contract that is halal in Islam, it's called salam. But here, usually the price that is paid upfront is discounted, is decreased. And it is decreased because the buyer is giving some time to the seller to provide the commodity. So there is a time value of money that is recognized because it is connected with the sale, not with the loan. The time value of money is not recognized when it is connected with or linked with loans or debts. It is only recognized when it is connected with sales. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
So when you go to Sears, for example, you buy the washing machine, for example, they say no finance. So they have the same option as well sometimes. So in the same principle, that would be permissible as well?
It is permissible. The only problem is they always stipulate late penalties. If you are late, you don't pay on time, they will charge you a penalty. Penalty is a form of interest. But personally, I believe it is still a form of interest, but I believe that Muslim scholars have to look into it. Because it is found everywhere. Everywhere. Now, in all contracts. And if we keep saying this is haram, I mean, we are paying bills, we are dealing with NMAX and ATCO and all these companies, and they have this condition that if you are late, they will charge you interest. So I believe that Muslim scholars in this land should look carefully into this, because they talk about need, and need when it becomes prevalent, when it becomes public, when it has a communal nature, like everyone is facing this problem. Then there are some concessions in Sharia, but of course these concessions have to be made by through collective ijtihad. It shouldn't be the fatwa of one imam or one scholar.
Same thing for the library as well.
Same thing. Well, yeah, library they don't give you anyway. It's a late fee. Yeah, it's similar concept. Yeah, but the problem is let's forget about the library now. Did you understand the difference between now the increase within interest-based agreements and the increase through these installment-based contracts, right? Okay, alhamdulillah. At what time is the adhan? It's already time, huh? Okay, last question.
Just an off-topic question. The life insurance, what's the validity in Sharia?
It's haram. Yeah, it's haram. Life insurance is haram. Yeah, other types of insurance are controversial, and the ulama, they said Muslims are permitted to use them, car insurance, health insurance when they need them. We are all paying car insurance. But life insurance is something that is agreed upon that it's haram. It's not permissible. You know, Wallahu ta'ala alam. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.